Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines right now, plenty of room for you to get in with your question tonight. If you've got a question about a scripture passage, maybe you heard something in church last weekend, or perhaps you've been chatting with a friend about something from the Bible and, well, you're still not sure about it, you want to talk it over, let's make it a conversation together. Right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, please know we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you right now. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question or a new topic for discussion tonight, by all means, join us as well. Open lines, very little wait, 877-655-6755. We've still got an open line or two, so plenty of room. Go for it. Give us a call right now, 877-655-6755. We're going to start off in Colorado tonight. And we'll talk with Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Andrew. Thanks for taking my call. And I just wanted some clarity on Romans 5:10, where it says we're reconciled to God through the death of his son, but much more we shall be saved by his life. So I guess my basic question is, am I saved by Jesus' death on the cross, or am I saved by his life in me? And because years ago I believed in his death, but I was told I was sealed by the Spirit for someday in heaven. But it's hard to find churches that really believe in the living, saving life of Christ, if that all makes sense.
Yeah, absolutely, Joe. It certainly does make sense. And, you know, here we are in Romans chapter 5, and you found an often neglected truth. The often neglected truth is that it's not just the death of Christ that provides salvation for us, but it is the resurrection of Christ that is offering us this new life. So, you know, the short answer to your question is it's the life. It's the life. That's what Romans 5 says. And yet I would say that if we were to ask 100 Christians to write an essay on the meaning of the cross, and then 100 Christians to write that essay on the meaning of the resurrection, well, the cross is a lot easier to talk through or explain than the resurrection. We fumble over our words at Easter. Well, it means that God is powerful. Well, it means that Jesus conquered death. Actually, it means a whole lot more than that. Jesus had already conquered death. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. God is all-powerful, creator of everything. He doesn't need to prove to us that he can raise someone from the dead. But it had already been done. So, what is it that makes the resurrection so special to us? It is the fact that we get infused with the resurrection life of Christ. That's how we're saved. So what you read in this passage is that the death of Christ is what reconciles us to God, brings us close, draws us near, and that's where we get our forgiveness from the blood of Jesus. But that's the extent to which the blood works on our behalf. It causes us to be forgiven. It causes us to be reconciled. It causes us to have peace with God. But we would just be forgiven corpses. I mean, we would be forgiven spiritual corpses if it were not for the resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is actually what saves us. We talk about being born again. We talk about being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, all of that happens because we are raised. We are raised to newness of life. That's what salvation is. In fact, Galatians 2:20 says we've been crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6 says our old self was crucified with him. Colossians 2 says we've died with Christ. So That's what salvation is. We die with Christ, we're crucified with Christ, and then we're buried with Christ, and then, get this, we are raised with Jesus Christ. That's why the resurrection is a big deal to us, because it is God's resurrection power that caused us to get a new heart, get a new spirit, get God's spirit living in us, and cause us to be new from the inside out. That's why we can say we're the new self, or the new creation, or the new man. All of that occurred because of the resurrection. So the cross cleared the deck for the act of God's divine life to be poured out into our hearts in the person of Jesus Christ. We needed our sins forgiven, no question. We needed to be reconciled. We needed peace with God, but we could not remain dead. We needed life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life." And when he rose from the dead, that is the very life we got. We had restored to us the life that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned once, and they lost life. We sin every day, and we never lose life. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Nobody can snatch you out of my hand. You'll be saved completely because I'm able to save you completely. I always live to intercede for you." So we've got a better deal than Adam and Eve. Many don't realize that, but again, they sinned once and lost life. We sin every single day and never lose life. Wow. That's the power of the cross. Having taken away our sins, God has enabled us to have his life permanently. It's eternal life, not temporary life. It is forever life. We can't mess it up. Joe, thanks for your call tonight. Great topic. Love to hear from you again anytime. 877-655-6755. Let's go now to Tennessee, and we'll talk with Anthony. Hi, Anthony.
Hey, Andrew. How's it going?
Hey, doing well. How about you?
Oh, doing great. I love your show.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for speaking the truth. My question was just 1 Corinthians 3:17. I know some people use that for, I don't know, if you destroy, you know, your temple, the body, you know, commit suicide. So I just wanted your thoughts on it in the proper context.
Okay, all right. Sounds good. Well, you know, he's just finished talking about a man's work being burned up. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of the work. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And then he says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." So how cool is that? It's an identity passage. First of all, you're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. That is what you are. Now, as far as destroying it, he's talking about persecution. He's talking about persecution against the church, against the temple of God. This is about people who were torturing and killing Christians, dragging believers from their homes, blaming them for the burning of Rome eventually. We saw all kinds of persecution in the early church among the apostles, among any followers of those apostles. You took a great risk in becoming a believer, and so that is what he's talking about here. This is not a threat against Corinthian Christians. This is a comfort passage saying, hey, please know that revenge is in God's hands, that punishment is in God's hands, and you are holy, you are blameless, you are righteous, you are important to God. And if anyone harms you, if anyone kills you or your family, look, they have to meet the Maker, and that is between them and the Creator himself. So that's what he's talking about here. He's not saying that suicide is the unforgivable sin or something. Jesus died for all of our sins. He didn't leave any out. And so that sort of business is just nonsense. There's a straightforward context and meaning to this. It's a comfort passage, not a warning passage. It's not designed to freak these Corinthians out. It's actually designed to show them that God's got their back. Revenge belongs to the Lord. Punishment for sin belongs to the Lord. And if these people who are not in Christ are killing God's own church, his own family, well, then they have to meet their maker someday and face a final judgment. That is what he is referring to here in 1 Corinthians 3. So, Anthony, I hope that helps clarify, brother, and reach out to us again anytime. Great question. 877-655-6755. Let's go now to Bakersfield, California, and we'll talk with Mike. Hey, Mike.
Hey, Pastor, how are you doing today?
Hey, doing great, Mike. What have you got for us tonight?
Question out of Ephesians 5, and is 18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I heard a preacher preaching the other day on it, saying that we need to constantly be filled with the Spirit, and I don't think that's right.
Okay. All right, well, let's talk about that, Mike. You know, it's not right in the sense of that we need more of the Spirit. Okay, that's not what this passage is saying. We don't need more of the Spirit. We don't need to look outside of ourselves, go find the Holy Spirit and ask him to come in. We don't need to, get another portion of the Holy Spirit, get a second blessing of the Holy Spirit. We don't need to reach outside of us as new creations in Christ and get more of Jesus or get more of the Spirit. Why not? Because we are blessed with every spiritual blessing already. We are complete. We're lacking nothing. We have everything we need for life and godliness. Certainly that includes the Holy Spirit. So you're correct that we don't need to get more of God's Spirit. So what's going on here in Ephesians 5 when he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit? Well, I think, surprisingly, tongue-in-cheek, we find our answer two chapters earlier in the same letter, same apostle. What is Paul meaning in Ephesians 5 when he says, be filled with the Spirit? Well, we find the answer in Ephesians 3. So here he says that he prays, he bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and here it comes, and that you, listen carefully, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. There's your answer right there. What does Paul mean in Ephesians 5 when he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled? You know, that verb tense there is a continuous be being filled, keep on being filled. It is progressive. That doesn't mean we need more of the Spirit. In context, what it means is wrap your arms around God. Know the love of Jesus. Let your mind be renewed to the love of Christ. And if you, my friend, are rooted and grounded in love, if you, my friend, begin to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ, then guess what? You will be filled up to the fullness of God. That's not getting more of the Spirit. That is simply letting the Spirit be the Spirit in and through you. How do we do that? By focusing on the unbelievable love of Jesus Christ for us. So that's why he brings up wine. Many people are like, why does he bring up wine? I mean, what does that have to do with anything? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Why are those opposites? Why are those in the same verse? Well, why do people run to wine? Why are they addicted to too much wine? They're trying to relax. They're trying to find peace. Likewise, what does love do for you? Love relaxes you. Love helps you find peace. When you know you're loved, you just take that big sigh, that big sigh of relief, knowing that you are fully loved, fully accepted by God himself. That relaxes you. That brings you peace. And then you don't have to run to any substance on the planet to get peace. So I hope that brings some clarity to you, Mike. Be being filled with the Spirit essentially means be being inspired by the great love of Christ. Be being motivated by the great love of God. In context, that's what it's all about. And how cool is that? You know, people say, oh, being filled with the Spirit, that's speaking in tongues. Being filled with the Spirit, that's prophesying. Being filled with the Spirit is this and that and the other. But as you survey even the book of Acts, for example, look at every time it mentions that they're filled with the Spirit, you'll be astonished at what you discover. They're filled with the Spirit in order to wait on tables and serve food. They're filled with the Spirit in order to give an answer to naysayers. They're filled with the Spirit for a lot of everyday average reasons. And that is because we need God's Spirit in order to love people, in order to serve people in love, in order to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is every believer's destiny every day. And it is simply knowing and focusing on the great love of God. Thanks, Mike. Reach out to us again anytime. All right, well, let's go now to Toronto, and we'll talk with Ezra. Hi, Ezra.
Yes, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, doing well. What have you got for us, Ezra?
Good, brother. I have a question about the Matthew chapter 25, about the 10 virgins.
Yes.
Who are those 10 virgins? There is a big debate in Christianity. So what is your opinion about those 10 virgins?
All right. Well, for a little context here, Ezra, we'll go to Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy. They began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." So simple, so straightforward. Five of these virgins are people that the Lord never knew. Sound familiar? "Depart from me, I never knew you." This is a similar concept here. They are lost people. They are unsaved. They are unbelievers. They don't have oil in their lamps, and the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. So we've either got oil or we don't. It's black and white. There's no gray area, and we need to be prepared. Earlier on this broadcast, someone asked about Romans 5:10. They said, what is it that saves us? Is it the death of Christ or the life of Christ? The short answer is both, but let's put emphasis on the life. The death is what brings us forgiveness. We need that. But the resurrection is what brings us new life. We need that. And so this oil is representative of that new life that the Holy Spirit gives us. And without that new life, we are not prepared for Christ's return. So that's what's going on here. We've got lost people and saved people. We've got unbelievers and believers. We've got those who are equipped and ready for Christ's return. And then we have those who are devoid of the Spirit, not ready because they are not new creations in Jesus Christ. It is as simple as that. There's no complication to it. There aren't gradations here. It's not some Christians are better than others or any of that stuff. What we've got is clear as day. It is a criteria, and it's the same one that Paul gave. He says, does Jesus Christ live in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. That is the test. That's what matters. Does Christ live in you? If he does, then he has equipped you and he has qualified you for his return. Hope that helps tonight, my friend. Again, reach out to us anytime. We'd love to hear from you. Let's go now to Kingston, Ontario, and we'll talk with Sandra. Hi, Sandra.
Hello, Pastor. How are you?
Hey, doing well. How are you?
I'm growing, and your show helps me grow.
Awesome. Awesome. So you've got a question tonight about purgatory?
Yes, like believers, when we pass, we go to be with Jesus. What happens with the unbeliever?
Okay. All right. Well, yeah, there's no delay either way. It seems to me that we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. The idea of purgatory is something that the Catholic Church invented. It's not in the Bible. For many years, they were selling indulgences to get yourself or get somebody else out. They were punishing people and disciplining them and saying, you're going to end up in purgatory now instead of going straight to heaven. And only certain people with certain feats, great feats, which merit sainthood, might make it straight to heaven. And all of that is invented. It's not in the Word of God. And so, you know, even with that in mind, unbelievers would have never gone there. They're going to hell is where they're going. I mean, that's what the New Testament teaches. It's not my favorite topic. I don't love to talk about it. But if anyone is a person who's rejected Christ, well, you know, Hebrews says they're enemies of God and there's a fire that awaits them. So that's why this is serious business. I mean, we can talk about whether that fire causes their life to end at some point, and I believe it does, or whether that fire causes them to be in pain forever and ever. I don't believe that. I think God does show mercy. But either way, my goodness, we don't want to be in that situation. So let's hear the gospel, believe the gospel, share the gospel, get this message out, because it is a huge deal. Everything hinges upon what have we done with Jesus Christ. So the gospel is so simple and straightforward and easy. It's right there in our ears. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Your faith doesn't have to be big. It's faith the size of a mustard seed. Will you simply recognize Jesus is who he says he is? He said he's the way, and he is the way. He said he's the truth, and he is the truth. He said he's the life, and he is the life, the provider of new eternal life to us. And so when we open the door of our hearts, we are saved by him forever. It's as easy and as simple as that, calling out to him and thus avoiding punishment and experiencing a union with Christ that is second to none. It is incredible. Well, I hope that helps, Sandra, and I appreciate your call. Reach out to us again. You may be a first-time caller. I appreciate your encouragement tonight, and I hope we'll hear from you again anytime soon. All right, well, let's go now to Ontario, Canada, for one final question from Melvin. Hey, Melvin.
Hi, Andrew. How are you?
Hey, doing well. We've got about a minute here, so what's on your heart tonight, Melvin?
Well, I'm just wondering what your thought is on if Adam and Eve are in heaven. I just remember one of the scriptures where in between where Jesus was crucified and risen again, that he went down to a prison to preach. And I'm just wondering if maybe that has something to do with it.
Okay. Well, Melvin, that's a common belief, but I don't believe that Jesus spent 3 days in hell preaching to people. There's a number of reasons for that. We don't have a lot of time here, but I think that in the days of Noah, God was speaking through Noah and his family, and that's what was happening in the preaching in those days. I mean, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "Today you'll be with me in hell for 3 days while I preach to people." So as far as Adam and Eve, I don't know. Only God knows. Only God sees their hearts. But I do know that all he's looking for is that simple faith in him, the faith of Rahab, the faith of Abraham.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.